here, Lord, is that good singing or what? If they'd have sung that at my mountain church, they'd be jumping out of the windows, hanging from the chandeliers. Man, that's good singing. Thank you. Never go wrong bragging on Jesus. Thank you for being here tonight. We're glad for those just coming in, $5 apiece. We're glad you're here, brother. A little bit of a late fee we charge. Thank you for coming in and being with us tonight. Thank you for being here. The pastor has recognized visitors all over the building. We're so honored to have you in the house of God. I'm preaching from Matthew chapter 16. If you'll turn in your Bible there, the book of Matthew chapter 16. Again, I want to thank this precious man of God and his family and his staff for being so good to me, giving me a beautiful, comfortable place to stay, flying me down here. It's about a 14-hour ride from home, and I'm getting old. I've driven over 4 million miles, and I just can't do that like I used to. And they were so kind to fly me in, and I appreciate Dr. Buchanan taking such good care of me and feeding me, and most of all, the good fellowship I get to have with his family. And then visitors coming in from everywhere. It's always an encouragement to have you come by and to be with us and visit us during the meeting here. Now, tomorrow night will be the closing meeting as far as me being here, and I want you right here in your place. And call somebody and bring somebody with you to the house of God. Matthew chapter number 16, if you found your place, I'd like to begin reading with verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some said that thou art John the Baptist, some said Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of the testimony you just gave, that I am the Christ, upon that single biblical truth, here's what God promised, I will build my church." The church has got to be built on the right foundation. And here's what he promised to a church that has the right foundation. Look at the promise he gives. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Thank you. That's all the scripture I'll read tonight. It's amazing to me that Jesus asked this question when he entered into Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It's right at the base of one of the largest mountains in Israel. It's at the foot of Mount Hermon. And when you go into Caesarea Philippi, it's an unusual place to travel to because though it was a place of great monuments and marble and stone, all of the temples and the cathedrals of Caesarea Philippi were not built on a structure, but rather were built in the side of the mountain. They were literally built in a rock. You can go to Caesarea Philippi even today and view some of the ruins of those pagan temples that stood there many years ago. It was after Jesus gave this exhortation in Matthew 16 that he took Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain apart. They believe that after he gave this statement, they went to the top of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is exalted so high that at the top of the mountain, it's capped with snow almost year-round. As the snow melts off of Mount Hermon, it's what feeds into the Jordan River, which travels from north to south through the great land of Israel. So Jesus is at the foot of a mountain. They're looking at these pagan temples and synagogues and cathedrals that are built in the side of the rock. And there, Jesus asked them this question, the first and only time of his ministry. He looked at them and said, "Who are people saying that I am?" Not that Jesus cared. You'll never amount to anything as long as you're concerned about what people say about you and who you are. But he was testing them and setting them up for a biblical truth. They said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah, and the rest of the congregation, they just think you're some kind of prophet." But then Jesus funnels it down more personally. And although 12 disciples were willing to say what others thought of Jesus, when Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Out of the 12, only one spoke up. And I don't think I have to tell you who it was. He was very common for speaking up first and loudest. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ. You're the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." There are some spiritual things God has to show you before you understand them. And he said, "Upon this rock," and he's surrounded by rock in Caesarea Philippi. "But upon the rock of the testimony that I am the Christ, that I am the Son of the living God. I'm not going to build my church on Mount Hermon. I'm building my church on the eternal rock of ages, the fact that I am the only begotten Son of God. I will build my church on that foundation, and the very gates of hell itself shall not prevail against the true church." All the pagan temples in Caesarea Philippi are gone. All the cathedrals are destroyed. All pagan worship that used to go on there has ceased. But the church of the true living God is alive and well, because it's not built in a rock. It is built on the eternal rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, why would you go through such an exegese in a revival meeting to bring this out, this biblical truth?" Because I'm afraid that we are raising a generation that has a misconception on what the church is really built on. Or who, should I say, the church is built on. So with that in mind, I want to preach tonight on what is the New Testament church built on. Now, there are some things that are good for a building. There are some things that are vital for a building. There are some things that enhance a building. But that doesn't necessarily make it the foundation of the building. And what I'm seeing in this generation coming on is a misconception of what the church is built on and what can be a vital asset to the church. An asset is not a foundation. Let me illustrate. I'll give to you some things that people really believe the church is built on. And even though they contribute to the church, it has nothing to do with a foundation. Let me illustrate. This is a big, beautiful building. And I love the fact that you have sheetrock in this building. This would be an ugly place without sheetrock. You'd be seeing all the wiring, all the plumbing, all the mistakes, all the studs, all the insulation. I think sheetrock is vital to this building. But if the only thing holding this building together is sheetrock, you better get your kids and get out of here, because this thing's not going to last very long. Though it's vital, it's not the foundation. And I could go on, but you understand what I'm saying. Let me mention some things that are vital to the church, but don't you ever misconceive them to be the foundation that the church is built on. Number one, I think music is vital to a church. Now, you can't build a church on music, but you won't build much of a church if you don't have some good music. And I love good music. Now, I'm a street ghetto boy, so I kind of like things a little more upbeat than some people do. I don't jive or jerk or have seizures, but I love good, fast, wholesome songs. I don't mind dying, but don't drag me to death. You know me, I'm kind of an energy type guy anyway. I'm like a cheap Walmart lawnmower. If you start me up, I got one gear. That's wide open. That's all I know to do. So I like music to be that way. I like preaching to be that way. And I love good music. But if you think you can build a church simply on music, then you're going to fall like sinking sand. You cannot build a church on a music program. You remember when Moses came off the hill with the Ten Commandments? The Bible said he heard a noise. You see, there's a difference between music and noise. And they were playing music and they were dancing naked around a golden calf. And the youth director, Brother John, was in charge of it. And they were having a large orgy dancing around the golden calf. And Moses went to Joshua and said, "I hear noise. What is that noise I hear coming out of the camp?" Look at me, young people. You have got to learn there is a difference between good music and just a bunch of noise. This rip and rap and rop and all this stuff you're listening to, that's not even decent noise. When you pull up next to a car and it's going chicka-paka, chicka-paka, that's not music. That's noise. Are you listening to me? You wonder why they jerk their head like a turkey having a seizure? You can't listen to that nonsense and it not affect you. Somebody said, oh, I love rap music. You don't even know what it is. Yes, I do. Rap, R-A-P, retards attempting poetry. That's what rap music is. I think you ought to listen to music like you heard tonight. You're not going to beat on that. I still like There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, happy day. Hallelujah. I say to you, brother, I love good music, but you can't build a church on music, even though it may be vital. Number two, you cannot build a church on emotions. And I don't have to worry about it because looking at most of you, that's not a problem here. But I love excitement. I love energy. I like to get around people that are positive and upbeat. Some of you, bless your heart, when I see you coming, I run to the bathroom. You got a dark cloud hanging all over you. And you can see negativity coming off of you, man. You ought to smile every once in a while. Cheer up. We've all got a mother-in-law. We got problems like you do, too. But there's a positive side to life, and I love emotions. I love getting involved. But you can have emotions, but that's not what the church is built on. You remember when Elijah went to Mount Carmel and there was 850 false prophets against him. That's about the average we're in today. For every one real man of God, you got 850 idiots. So they meet at Mount Carmel. You know the story. They're going to cut up sacrifices, put them on a wooden altar, and whichever God brings down fire, consumes the altar, that's going to be the true God accepted by Israel. So the 850 prophets got together and said, we'll go first. Elijah sits under a shade tree to watch. They cut up the sacrifice, put it on the wooden altar, and they're calling for their pagan god, Baal, to set it on fire. And so half a day they're praying out loud. Half a day. And nothing happens. So Elijah begins to make fun of them. He said, maybe the hearing aids are out on your god's hearing aids. Maybe he went on vacation and his associate forgot about it. And the Bible said when Elijah said that, that crowd went nuts. Now here's what your Bible said. They started screaming and chanting and gnawing on themselves and yelling. And here's what your Bible says. Even cutting themselves with stones. Brother, there was an emotional high going on in their worship, second to none. And God wasn't within a million miles of it. But see, when you worship God and it's not according to spirit and truth, you start doing stupid stuff. Because here's what your Bible said. They leaped on the altar. Look at me, son. If I'm praying for God to send fire down and burn an altar, I'm not going to be on the altar. But when you're not worshiping God in spirit and truth, you start doing stupid stuff that may look religious and it may look spiritual, but in the sight of God, it's stupidity. You can have emotions and a lot of excitement and a lot of energy, but that's not what the church is built on. Number three. You cannot build a church on love. And I know I'm going to lose some of you here, but I'm going to tell you now. You cannot build the church on love. Now, I believe you ought to love one another. Said the world will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. The Bible teaches if you don't love your brother, you don't even know God. One of the first fruits of knowing you've been born again is you start loving people. And God knows we need a lot more of that in our church. But that's not what the church is built on. I'm going to prove it to you because some of you are looking pale at me right now. The foundation, the empowering, and the evangelizing of the New Testament church is found in the book of Acts. It's not really the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the Apostles. And if you want to see the empowerment and the commission and the evangelism of the New Testament church, there's only one book in the Bible you can go to find it, and that's the book of Acts. That's where you see God filling his men and commanding them and sending them out from the upper room. Everything you see energized and sent out about God and what the New Testament church is going to be is found in the book of Acts. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Do you know how many times the word love is found in those 28 chapters? None. Not one time. in the very book that the church is empowered and commissioned and sent out on, that whole book, the word love is not found in it one single time. Because God did not want you to mix it up and get to the point where you feel like the church is built on love. It takes more than just love. It takes more than emotions. It takes more than just music. And by the way, it takes more than just miracles. The church is not built on miracles. You watch television lately? You turn on your religious station? I've never seen so many spiritual hobos and losers and fakes and phonies. I wouldn't believe those idiots before I got saved, much less now. And everything's built on a bunch of hoopla and a bunch of supernatural. And they look down at us because we don't get involved in all that. And they'll say, well, you're not spiritual. You're not spirit-filled people. You don't believe in the Holy Ghost. You don't walk with God. Now look at me. God is a miracle-working God. And he can do what he wants, to who he wants, when he wants, without your approval. I still believe. The book of James teaches that if some are sick among you, they ought to call for the elders, anoint them with oil, and God shall forgive their sin and hear their prayer, and God can heal, and God can perform miracles. We don't ever want to limit God. It's not God I'm doubting, it's idiots that claim they have the power of God. Now watch this. Out of every man that was ever born of a woman, Jesus said there wasn't a greater than John the Baptist. Out of every man that could have introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God, it was John the Baptist. John shouted in his mother's womb. The Bible said he leaped in his mother's womb. I looked that up in the Greek. That means he jumped up her esophagus, grabbed her earlobes, and went, "Woo!" Bless God, John did more shouting before he was born than most of you mossy-back Baptists will ever do in a lifetime. Out of everybody that could have introduced Jesus, it was John. Out of everybody that could have baptized Jesus, it was John. Out of everybody that could have heard the voice of God come out of heaven, say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," it was John. Out of everybody that could have seen the first physical manifestation of the Holy Ghost, it was John. Jesus stood on a Judean hillside and looked at over 35,000 people and said, "Out of every man that's ever been born of a woman, there has never, never, never been a greater than John the Baptist." Matter of fact, John and Jesus were so much alike, when Jesus came out and started preaching after the death of John, Herod thought that John had been risen from the dead. John's a great man. But you know what the Bible said in John chapter number 10? John did no miracles. In all of his lifetime and in all of his ministry, John never performed one miracle. And the Bible said he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. I'm saying to you, you cannot build the church on miracles. Let me say one more because it looks like I'm losing you fast. You cannot build the church on unity. God knows we don't have that problem in most of our churches. We need more unity. Baptists can't get along with themselves, much less with somebody else. Fussing and fighting and arguing over the stupidest stuff you've ever heard in your life. Had a man call me not long ago and he said, "Brother Kidd, I got a problem. We've remodeled our church. And 50% of our church wants to put in dark blue carpet. 50% wants to put in half blue." He said it's caused such a mess that the people said, "Do half the church in black and or dark and half the church in light, and we'll sit on the side that we like that color." And he said, "We ain't fellowshipping with the crowd that likes the light blue, and we're not shaking hands with the crowd that wants the dark blue. Now, if that ain't a Baptist church, I'll eat your dirty socks." So he called me and said, "What do I need to do?" I said, "Brother, you don't want me. You don't want me to tell you what I'd do." He said, "Oh, yeah, what would you do?" I said, "I'd lay it plumb crazy purple and get in that pulpit and raise so much cane, even the deaf people without an interpreter would get mad. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. People are going to hell. Our country's going to the dogs. And we're worried about colored carpet. We're in trouble." But even if you can get everybody to agree on everything, you can't build a church on unity. Because unity doesn't always mean God's in it. Let me illustrate. Stephen was a Holy Ghost filled deacon. Probably the only one the world ever had. And they killed him. You deacons, look up here at me. And here's what the Bible said. They stoned him in one accord. They were all in unity. They were all in agreement. But that doesn't mean that God's in the midst of it. So what is this New Testament church supposed to be built on? If it's not built on music and emotions and miracles, and it's not built on unity and love, where is the foundation of this thing? And I think we need to make it loud and clear what the foundation of the church is built upon. Isn't it amazing that Jesus said, upon this rock? Why did he say rock? Why did he say mountain? Why didn't he say on this land? Because there's three basic uses of a rock in the Bible. And he said this is the threefold pillar that the church is eternally built on if it's going to stand in these last days. Let me show you the three things made a rock that Jesus was referring to in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, all three of them are found in the book of Exodus. I'll mention them to you quickly and I'm going to eat. Number one, what is the church built on? You remember when Moses was coming through in Exodus chapter 17, he had 2.5 million backslidden, bellyaching Baptists with him. And he got down in a valley and they were walking through a desert and there was no water for them to drink. We're talking about enough for 2.5 million people to drink. Plus, sir, that's not including all their livestock, all their camels, all their beasts, all their cattle, all their sheep, all their goats. Wasn't even including that. And 2.5 million people could not find a drop of water anywhere. So in Exodus chapter 17, Moses began to pray. And God said, out in the middle of that desert, you're going to find a rock. The first time rock is ever mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 17. First mentioned principle. Great God in the morning. When he got to that rock, he said, God, what do you want me to do? And he said, Moses, take your staff and smite that rock. That's a type of sinful man taking his depravity and smiting the eternal rock of ages. Crucifying Jesus. Crucifying the only true rock. And when Moses smote the Son of God, in typology that rock, the Bible said enough living water gushed out of that rock to satisfy all the thirst of 2.5 million people plus all of their livestock. You know the first thing the church is built on, if it's going to be built right, it's got to be built on the right sacrifice. There is only one true sacrifice that the church is built on. And by the way, for you Muslims that have tuned in, it's not Muhammad and it's not Allah. And if there's a Chinese restaurant listed, it's not Buddha. I'm telling you, there's only one eternal rock of ages that the church is built on, and it's Jesus. And you might as well get used to it, because there's something about that name. Oh, that thrills my soul, is Jesus. Brother, it's all hinging on one thing, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, there's something about Jesus that's awesome. There's something about that name that's special. I was in a meeting some time ago, and a Mexican or a white lady came in, and she was married to a Latino, a Mexican man. And she came to the meeting, and she said, we have a problem. She said, I've got saved 2 months ago. And she said, I'm married to an illegal Mexican here in the States. And she said, the problem is, he doesn't know English, and I don't know Spanish. We're kind of learning. I don't know how you get married. Of course, I've been married 38 years. I don't understand half what my wife says either. Is this being video? So she said, we have a communication problem. And she said, I got saved 2 months ago. And she said, I've been praying for him every day. And they were a young, beautiful couple. And she said, he won't come to church because he gets frustrated because he can't understand English. And she said, but he knows enough. We try to communicate. And she said, he got up the other morning and was getting ready for work. And I just got done praying for him. And I still had tears in my eyes. And he looked at her and said, so heavy. So heavy. And she said, I didn't know what to say. And he didn't know anything else to say to me. And we hugged each other and he wept and cried in the kitchen. And all he could say is, so heavy. He went on to work, and she said, I would notice at night he wouldn't sleep. He would toss and turn. And she said, I felt like God was dealing with him. And I didn't know anybody that knew Spanish, and I don't know anybody. I don't know how to reach him. And she said, I'm just so frustrated, Brother Kidd. I need to get into God, and I don't know what to do. And she said, he's setting out in the car. He brings me and sets out in the car because he's frustrated because he can't hear the gospel. And I said, I want you to go out there and tell him that I want him to come. And so she went outside and she motioned for him to come. And he came to the front door and I said, I'm the preacher. I want you to come in. So that young, handsome, Latino, brown-skinned boy came in and sat over on the right side of the building. I could tell after I was preaching for just a few minutes, he couldn't connect with what I was saying. And I could see the frustration that he wanted peace, but he didn't know how to get it. And I watched him, Brother John. He leaned over and tapped his wife and said, so heavy, so heavy. And a language barrier was keeping me from winning a man to God. I'm talking about Jesus now. And I remember some 25 years ago, I went to Mexico. I did two trips in Mexico at one time. My first and my last. Look at me, sir. I don't blame them at all for crossing over the border and getting to America. I spent 9 days over there and I was ready to swim the Rio Grande to get back to America. I didn't eat for 9 days. I cannot eat what those pepper bellies eat over there. But oh, happy day, I crossed back into the state of Texas and those golden arches appeared. And I knew that was God's promise and I'd never starve. It's awful over there. And I remember 25 years ago being over there and I couldn't eat their food. I ate watermelon for 9 days. I was as green as the Rhine when I come out of there. But I remember two words they taught me while I was over there. Jesus Cristo. It just came to me, Jesus Christ. And I was preaching and hadn't thought about that in 25 years. And right in the middle of me preaching, that just came to me that I knew those two words. And he's over there with tears in his eyes, panting on his heart. And I looked over there and I said, Jose! And he looked at me. I said, Jesus Cristo! And when I said that, that little Mexican boy fell between the pews. And in his own language, he cried out to God the best he could. And he got up and he grabbed his wife and tears were running down his face. And he said, no heavy, no heavy, no heavy. And the pastor sent me a picture the other day. They baptized him and he shouted all over the baptistry. And he's sitting on a front row and he's learning English. And he's got a King James Bible in his hand. You know what I'm trying to tell you? That's what the church is built on. It's built on Jesus Christ. There's no other name like it. There's nobody else like him. And if the church is going to make it, you're going to have to make much of Jesus. Can you all hear me in the back? Good. You got to have the right sacrifice. Number two, the second time you find the word rock is over in Exodus chapter 24. Moses come off the mountain. He'd been with God, and God gave him 10 commandments. But isn't it amazing God didn't give them to him on paper or parchment? Isn't it amazing that God didn't give them to him on wood? It's amazing to me that God didn't let the angels write them with their finger in the sky above. Out of all the elements of the world, God could have gave his word on the first time. He gave a 10-point outline to Moses on rock. That's the first tablet you'll ever find in the Bible. That's right, you iPad lovers, look up here. That's what the Bible said. Gave it to him on tablets of stone. See, if the church is going to be built right, you're not only going to have the right sacrifice, you've got to be using the right scripture. He gave it to him on stone. Did you ever wonder why it was on stone? It would have been easy for Moses to fold it up and put it in the pocket of his robe. But God gives him these two big, heavy tablets that he's got to carry around. There's two reasons why God gave his word on stone. Number one, stone doesn't bend. So when you got the law of God, you either keep it or you break it. And here's what the Apostle Paul said. If you're guilty and offensive of breaking the law in one point, you are guilty of breaking all the law of God. God gave his word on stone to let you know that you either keep his word or you have broken his word. Second of all, He gave his word on stone because once something's etched in stone, you can't change it. God didn't give you his word for you to play with. Leave his blessed book alone. Quit correcting the book. And I don't care what Dr. Smell Fungus and Sister Underarm says. I'm staying with that King James Bible, and I don't want nobody changing that book. You say, well, my church uses a different version. Don't even go back and say goodbye. You say, I can't leave there. Papaw's buried in the cemetery. Dig Papaw up and take him with you. He'd get out of there too if he could. I'm not staying in a church that leaves God's word. When you have done that, you have crumbled the very foundation that the church is built upon. Don't mess with the Bible. Leave it alone. I started embalming in 1974. I wanted to do it for a living. I wanted to bury dead people. Instead, God called me to preach to them. It's a lot easier to bury you than it is to preach to you. It's the only time you can deal with a Baptist and they don't complain about it is in the embalming room. But we also offered tombstones at the funeral place where I worked. They owned the cemetery, and you could not only use our facility to prepare your loved one's body and have the viewing, but we could also supply you the grave plot and the tombstone. And we had something happen to us that's the biggest nightmare that could ever happen. They delivered a tombstone, and it was misspelled. Now, let me tell you something about families. You can mess with them in a lot of things, and they'll get forgiveness. You can get forgiveness. You mess with the dead, they go bananas. See, Baptists are weird people. We persecute the living saints and worship the dead ones. And the name was misspelled. I said, oh, if the family comes out here, we'll all be viewing this cemetery from underneath. So I called the man that did the tombstone, and I said, brother, you got to come out here and erase that or whatever you got to do. I said, you have put the letters backwards. We are in. They will kill us. This family's in the mafia. He said, I'm on my way. I said, well, look, just send some guy out here to fix it. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, preacher, once it's in stone, you don't fix it. You put it in stone because you want it to be that way forever. We're going to have to make a new tombstone, and that's not a problem. That's why God put his word on stone. He don't want you fixing it. He don't want you playing with it. I know some of you looking pale. He doesn't want you changing it around and fooling with it. Somebody said in a college not long ago, they wanted to take the English of Shakespeare and change it around and get rid of the these and thous. You know Shakespeare, he wrote Romeo. And I hate Shakespeare. And I had to go through fine arts when I was in college and seminary. And I've always said any man that wants to leap across an auditorium with leotards on needs a psychiatrist right away. There's something wrong with you. You're a cross-dresser. But I had to go to that nonsense and watch those idiots bounce around like turkeys on steroids, and they're in leotards and they look like Peter Pan floating around. I mean, you just can't believe how stupid this stuff is. But I always liked the Little Rascals interpretation of Romeo and Juliet. When Alfalfa was at the bottom of the stairs and says, and they said, Romeo, Romeo, where art thou, Romeo? And Buckwheat leans over and says, here I is! That's the kind of Shakespeare I like. And somebody wanted to change in these and thous, and did you know that student had to go into hiding because so much of the faculty and student body rose up, they thought they were going to kill him for changing Shakespeare. But that same crowd will butcher the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and think nothing of it. And by the way, Shakespeare's not inspired, but if you got a King James Bible in your lap, you look at me, honey, don't you ever forget. That is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, God-breathed Word of God. And don't let any Bible college, any professor, or any teacher teach you anything otherwise. We have a copy of the Bible. And when we stop letting the Bible correct us and we start correcting it, that church is on sinking sand. You got to have the right sacrifice. You got to have the right scripture. I'm out of time. I'm gone. I'm leaving. Number three, you got to have the right spirit in the church. In the book of Exodus, Moses gets up in a cliff with God. And he said, now, Lord, I've never asked you for anything. God said, yes, you did. You asked me to kill all the nation of Israel one time. Moses said, yeah, but the chapter before, you wanted to. And so if Moses and God would have agreed on that at the same time, there wouldn't be no Jews fighting in Israel tonight. But he said, Lord, I've never asked you for anything, but here's what I want. I want to see your glory. Just let me see your glory. And God said, no man can see my glory and live. Why, if you saw me in my glory, you would melt like butter on a hot summer sidewalk, Moses. You can't be in the presence of God like that. But I tell you what I will do. I'll put you in the rock. And I'm going to put my hand over it and I'm going to pass by. And I'm just going to let you see the afterburner after I've passed by. And by the way, honey, it was so stout he had to wear a veil over his face for 40 days. He's so got a... Wouldn't you ladies like to have a tan in bed like that? And all he saw was the afterglow. Have you ever seen a jet airplane go by and all that fuzzy stuff behind it? That's the afterglow. All he saw was the wind that followed God's presence. And it was almost more than he could stand. But watch this. I've never seen this before. Moses said, I want to see your glory. That's what he said. Now stay with me. God said, I'm going to put my hand over the rock and I'm going to pass by and let you see my goodness. Now wait a minute, honey. Moses didn't ask to see his goodness. He has to see his glory. But God was showing him, when you witness my goodness, that is my glory. You know what keeps a church going? You've got to have the right sacrifice coming from this pulpit. You've got to be preaching from the right scripture. And then you need the right spirit in the church. Man, you need the power of God. It's more than an old song. All is vain except the Spirit of the Holy One come down. I'm sick of dead churches. I was in one not long ago. It was so dead. I went downtown and hired a drunk to come shout. Cost me $25. He is worth every dime of it. That thing was so dead you could hear a gnat burp on one side of the auditorium. I'm sick of that. No wonder our kids don't want what we have. No wonder sinners and visitors won't come back again. Churches become formal and dead. And we're so sophisticated. We're afraid somebody's going to get excited or somebody's going to say something about us or we're afraid somebody's going to cut their eye. Some of you, man, you need to go home and look in the mirror and practice saying amen. You'll find out it ain't all that bad and it ain't all that hard. There ought to be energy when you come into church. If the church is going to make it, brag on Jesus. Preach from the right Bible. And then don't be afraid to worship God in spirit and in truth. I got to close. My wife is from up north. And I love northern people. But they're weird. They're weird. And you're not going to change them. And if you change them, they're not a real northerner. I have done everything in the world to change my wife. Blood transfusions. Benny Hinn meeting. I made her pull all of her teeth and go barefooted. I have done everything I can do to just get her fragmented into being a southerner. Nothing. Dyed in the wool northerner. Now, because she's a northerner, they're a little bit more sophisticated in their worship. In other words, they're dead. They're very starchy, very proper, upright type people. They love God and they're great Christians. They're just morbid looking. So some time ago, I'm preaching in a church, and she's the only one in the world that knows, Dr. Buchanan, that I have driven 48 hours and been up 48 hours without any sleep. She's the only one in the building that knows that. I get there just in enough time to go to the motel, take a shower, and go to the pulpit. I've been up 2 days. 2 days, 2 nights, not a minute's sleep. We get to a church I've never been before. She's sitting over there, and I know my wife. She loves God. She knows what I'm going through. I know her heart's pouring out for me, and I'm thinking I'm going to look over there, and she's going to be going, God bless my husband. Please bless my husband. I look over there, and she's doing this. She's looking at the roof. She knows I hadn't slept in 2 days. I need my wife supporting me, not remodeling the auditorium. She's looking at the lights, the dimmers, the switches, the pews. I'm preaching my guts out, and she don't even know I'm there. It made me mad as a devil. The offering plate was sitting there full of money. I put that thing on top of my head, went running over there to where she was, leaped over the pew in front of her, sat on her lap, and went, whoa, right in her face. Did you know for 6 months after that, every time I walked by an offering pan, she'd go, hallelujah, glory to God. She didn't want that happening anymore. The church has to have the right spirit. You want the presence of God in your meetings. Dr. Ralph Sexton Jr. told me this, and I'm done. I'm out of time. He called me on a phone. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. He said, "Preacher, you're on my heart." I said, "I'm driving through the mountain all night, Brother Sexton." He asked me how the church was doing. I said, "It's growing and booming. I can't keep up with it. It's just so much going on the road." And he said, "Preacher, let me tell you something about the church that I don't want you to forget. And I'll never forget this." He said, "Don't you ever forget that anybody that leaves your church, anybody, it may hurt you, but they can be replaced. Let them leave. If they want to leave, let them leave. But they can be replaced. You can leave the church. You can be replaced. But if he ever leaves, he cannot be replaced." And church, more than you need anybody or anything in this church, you need him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes are closed.